The scripture reading this morning is from Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 15. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I told you that I was just going to explain to you why we have Lent. If you would like to take out this particular insert in the bulletin, that actually gives you the Lent preaching series in our church. Lent is a time in the church calendar in which we look at Jesus as an inspiration for us in terms of his 40-day journey in the desert. And so you have it here, what we have proposed. And when I say we, it is because Pastor Ian McWinney and I, and Pastor Ian is at Glenbrook Presbyterian Church and I'm here, we decided to use this booklet called Seek God for the City as the main basis of our prayer life daily during the Lent season. And you have copies of them available for you to use if you need it further. But you can also get a prayer app to be put in your phone, which is what I use. It actually makes it easier than needing to use a booklet. And when Ian and I prayed through what God should be saying to us during the Lent season, we actually came up with this title, Seeking the God Who Seeks Us. And this is to keep in line with the theme of Seek God for the City. And Don has already stole my thunder, as he usually does, because he talked about the God who seeks us. And it is true, God seeks us first before we can seek him. And so it is the prayer of Yin and myself for our church families that we will truly seek God this Lent season because he seeks us first. So let's pray and let us have a look and try to understand this passage that Elaine has read for us. Lord, as the song of the choir goes, Lord, we prepare the way for the Lord. We prepare our hearts to meet you this Lent. And Lord, we want to confess that we enter Lent a people who are distracted easily, a people who have lost their way. And we look up to Jesus to be the model of inspiration for us as we seek you at Lent and seek you for our city. And Lord, even before we can even pray these words to you, you have already sought us. You have already come down to reveal yourself to us. And all you ask us to do is to respond by seeking you. So we seek you today. We seek you for the rest of Lent. We pray, Lord, that we will be able to follow the journey of Christ as he goes to the cross. So we pray that the words of my mouth, the meditation of all our hearts, be acceptable to you, our Lord, our Rock, and our Redeemer. For we ask this in Jesus' name. And the people said, Amen. So we are going through the Gospel of Mark this Lent season. And I just want to say that Mark starts his Gospel very differently than Matthew or Luke. In fact, we are more familiar with Matthew and Luke because of the Christmas season. Matthew and Luke tell us the story of Christmas in their first three chapters, how Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Mark does not tell us the Christmas story at all. In fact, Mark starts like this, as Elaine has read for us. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. And it functions like a title to his gospel. He's saying to all of us, now hear this, now hear this. The good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Then immediately Mark shifts gear into telling us about John the Baptist and how he fulfills the prophecies of Malachi and Isaiah in the Old Testament. He prepares the way for the Lord. And people come to John the Baptist for the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins at the River Jordan. And this is important because since the end of the Old Testament, the forgiveness of sins is now made available to Israel. And this was the message of John the Baptist. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he who comes will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And then bang! In verse 9, almost out of nowhere, Mark introduces Jesus. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And we have this emotional attachment to the name Nazareth because he's called Jesus of Nazareth. Mainly because there's a movie that was put out around 30 years ago or even earlier, and that was the title of the movie, Jesus of Nazareth. But we all have this emotional attachment about Nazareth being the village in which Jesus was born. But this is to say that during the first century in Israel, the province of Galilee was hardly known, let alone the village of Nazareth. So really when Mark says Jesus came from Nazareth, he's actually saying Jesus came from nowhere north of us. That's what he's saying. And then it goes forth into the description of the baptism, and there's even a bigger explosion in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus is baptized. And we're going to read these verses together, and notice heaven opens and God speaks. Heaven opens and God speaks. So let's read this verses 10 and 11 of the Gospel of Mark chapter 1. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." So we see the origins of Jesus here beyond Nazareth in Galilee. Jesus comes from a deep relationship in heaven. Jesus comes as the well-beloved Son of God from heaven. Jesus comes from the very heart of God. Heaven opens and the Son of God comes. And that is why Don and I testify to you today, that God is seeking us. Because God opens heaven's door and comes down to earth and he seeks us, people who don't deserve him. And there's a second thing that happens when the doors of heaven opens in Mark chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. The Holy Spirit descends on Jesus like a dove. Now, it might look to us like a very innocent, timid dove descending upon Jesus. But like the way God moves in our lives, it might feel like a dove, but there is a profound transaction, if you like, occurring here. And this is what is happening as the Holy Spirit comes down on Jesus in the form of a dove. Heaven opens and the Holy Spirit is poured out on Jesus. To baptize in the Greek means to immerse or to dip. And so now Jesus is immersed in the Holy Spirit. Jesus has a profound spiritual experience at his baptism. But now we are returning to a similar theme we studied last week. And I need to explain further. What did Jesus has just experienced? He has a profound spiritual experience because the Holy Spirit comes down from heaven and is poured out on him. Jesus has a high in terms of a spiritual experience. And then what did we read? After this spiritual high, the Holy Spirit drives Jesus into the wilderness. And what does he find in the wilderness? Satan. Satan and a bunch of wild animals. So, as I said to you last week, this is what life is, right? And last week I used the image of the Mount of Transfiguration and then Jesus coming down to earth and telling his disciples he's going to suffer and we have to suffer. So, at the Mount of Transfiguration, there is a high of a spiritual experience of Jesus together with Elijah and Moses, and then they come down and they go downhill and they have to live with life in the valley. It's the same with Jesus here now. Baptism leads to the wilderness. Baptism leads to the wilderness. And what about us? What about us? So let's try to unpack. Again, I want to say that Mark has a very different account of the 40-day journey of Jesus. In Matthew and Luke, you have the three temptations of Jesus. But Mark summarizes the 40-day journey of Jesus in the wilderness with just two verses. But there's just two verses with a lot of profound meaning behind it. So let's try to understand these two verses and read together these two verses. At once, the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. 40 days in the wilderness. If you recall, in the Old Testament, Israel is rescued by Moses from Pharaoh in Egypt. And what does Moses tell Pharaoh before God sends the 10 plagues upon Egypt? Israel is my firstborn son. Release Israel into the desert so that they may worship me. And you all know the story of Israel in the 40 years in the desert there, before they crossed the river Jordan into the promised land. We read in the book of Numbers and Deuteronomy how Israel constantly fails to live up to being the firstborn son that they are called to be. And so the question now, as Mark tells the story, is as the firstborn son of God, how will Jesus lift up to the expectations in terms of the 40-day journey in the desert? 40 days in the desert. Now, unless you happened not to notice, I want to tell you that I'm a city person. Okay, I'm a city person. I have lived in Kuala Lumpur, Sydney, Australia, Vancouver, BC, and now the Toronto area. So I remember in 1992, when I finished my studies at Regent College, I took a ride from Vancouver to Toronto. And as I took that bus through the flat lands, the prairie lands, I saw the flat farmlands of Alberta, Saskatchewan, and Manitoba for the first time in my life. And as I look at those flat lands, I looked at myself as a city person, and I wondered, how do people live in such places so far from the amenities? And I admired the people who live in the rural situations, because I believe that rural people, for the want of a better expression, are very tough and resourceful. And I don't consider myself a tough and resourceful person for the rural lifestyle, if you like. The Spirit drives Jesus into the wilderness for a 40-day period of testing with Satan and with the wild animals. It is true. You've read it. Right from his baptismal high, the Spirit drives Jesus into the wilderness. And I can say to you all that the Spirit does the same thing to us too, right? As we go on through life. We can have an incredible spiritual high experience. The Holy Spirit comes down upon us. And the next day, where do we find ourselves? We find ourselves in the desert with Satan and the wild animals. We undergo a period of testing with Satan and have to live with the wild animals. And this is where our version of the Lord's Prayer comes in, because when we prayed that prayer this morning, we had this expression that's found in the 1991 version of the Lord's Prayer. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. And this is a better translation of the original Greek than the one that's found in the old version. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is because the Greek actually says we will undergo a period of testing, a period of not so much temptation where we are tempted to sin, but a period of testing because God sends us into the wilderness for the testing. And then if you read the Greek, it can even read like this: save us from the time of trial and deliver us from the evil one. Because the word evil is an adjective that can be also translated as an adjective pursuant to a silent noun, if you don't mind me explaining that. And so therefore we can actually say in our Lord's Prayer, save us God from the time of trial and deliver us from the evil one. And we live in a time in which Satan is a joke, isn't he? Okay. Usually, as C.S. Lewis says, we either overestimate Satan or underestimate Satan. However, we read in this particular passage that he is there in the desert, testing Jesus and making life difficult for him. So I'm not suggesting that we look for Satan in every corner of life that we go through. However, when the Spirit drives us into the wilderness, Satan is there. And he is there making life difficult for us, just as he was there making life difficult for Jesus. So as I look at this passage, I also wonder if wild animals, remember Jesus had to contend with the wild animals? I wonder if the wild animals is a metaphor for the challenging situations we experience in the desert. Because they might be wild animals for Jesus in the desert, but for us, if we try to understand the wild animals in our lives, it might be an illness that we are facing or someone we love is facing. It might be a difficult boss to work for. It might be a task that God has laid upon us beyond our abilities, or a relational problem in our lives. So just as Jesus faced the wild animals in the desert, we also face wild animals in our deserts. Last week, I shared with you my experience of growing up in a rather dysfunctional Christian family. Now, although we trusted Jesus, there was a lot of hurt and pain because of the mental illness that existed in my family origin and the learned behavior of my parents from their families of origin. And I was growing up in my teenage life, I lived in denial and went to church to escape from the emotional pain at home. Everything came tumbling down when I went to Australia for my university studies. God forced me to face the reality that I was a person having a lot of pain and hurt in my life. And I was grateful to God for sending Adrian into my life. He was a university staff worker from a church next to the University of Sydney. And Adrian mentored me and spent time with me and asked me questions to help me come to grips with the emotional pain that I was experiencing in my life. And what was the result of Adrian's participation in my life? I wept. I cried. Because I was made to face the pain and hurt that I had experienced in my family life. And until today, I am thankful to the Holy Spirit for sending Adrian into my life. At once, the Spirit sent him into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted or tested by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. Jesus is in the desert. He's being tested by Satan and watching out for the wild animals. And the Holy Spirit drives him into the desert. So the Holy Spirit is with him. And what does the Holy Spirit do? He sends angels to attend to Jesus. Now, the Greek word that is translated angel in the New Testament can actually mean not just a supernatural ministering spirit, but it can also mean a mere human being. So I'm not trying to say that theologically there were other people in the desert with Jesus. I'm not saying that. We do not know how to interpret the term angels which attended to Jesus in the desert. However, though, when I look at this and when I look at my desert experience in my first year university studies in Australia, I truly believe that the Holy Spirit sent Adrian into my life to be an angel at that time for me, so that I could face the trauma of life. Now, I just want to say, I'm not out of the woods yet. We grow up with the hurts of childhood. And as I grow up in life, and as I grow older, time and time again, I'm put into a wilderness experience. And I feel that even now, about 43 or so years since I gave my life to Jesus, I'm still on that journey. And there's still a lot of pain and that I'm trying to process as I go on in my life. So we are using this devotional booklet called Seek God for the City Through Lent. And it's true, it talks about seeking God for the city. But as we pray through this devotional booklet, we find that the desert experience can also be found in the city. Satan tests us in the city. There are wild animals in the city. We may experience an abundance of life in the city, and yet spiritually we can be empty and dry. And so today, as I was preparing the message for today, I was shocked. I was shocked because the verse that is read through today, which is the verse that we're going to read through right now, has significance for life in the desert. There's a picture of how God pours His Spirit on us in the desert today, scheduled for Seek God in the city. So let's read this verse right now, this verse that we are supposed to pray through today as we seek God for the city. Isaiah 44, verses 3 and 4. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They will spring up like grass in a meadow, like poplar trees by flowing streams. So there is a promise here that God will pour His Spirit on us in the desert, like water on a thirsty land and like streams on a dry ground. So this is how the prayer reads after these verses are quoted. Pour out your Spirit with slow, steady abundance, so that many streams begin to flow through desolate places. Cause many who are lifeless and dry to be revived by the work of your Spirit. Divert a gentle river from heaven upon our entire city. Inundate us with your love. Soak us with steady streams so that what now lies dormant will bloom in a soon coming day of blessing. Bring the outpouring of your life on our children. Keep the river running through their lives so that they will grow as strong and tall as trees. And the people said, Amen. So Jesus survives those 40 days in the desert. And unlike Israel in the desert, Jesus is the obedient Son of God coming out from the desert. After Jesus was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 15. So at Christmas time, what do we celebrate? We celebrate God who has become a human being to save us from our sins. And the image is like Jesus being a king who comes down from his palace to live in the villages with his people. Now, this king is not experiencing just a mere thing now. He is in the desert. He is going through the 40-day testing period with Satan. He is also fighting the wild animals. And what does this king do? He emerges from the desert fully aware of the trauma his citizens go through as they live life in the city, being tested by Satan and fighting with the wild animals. We have a king who is able to empathize and sympathize with us, mere human beings, as we dwell with Satan and as we fight with the wild animals in our lives. The shortest verse in the Bible is Jesus wept, John 11, verse 35. It is such a short verse, but a long one in terms of its application. And I believe, figuratively speaking, Jesus weeps because he has been in the desert. Jesus weeps because he knows what it is like to be tested by Satan. Jesus weeps because he knows what it's like to fight with wild animals in our lives. Last Wednesday, it was not only Ash Wednesday, Last Wednesday was February 14, Valentine's Day. And as I saw the youth, as I saw the youth come out of that high school in Parkland, Florida, a commentator noted this, that some of the youth were holding Valentine gifts and cards as they emerged from their high school, where 17 of their friends and teachers were murdered by a gunman. Ash Wednesday marks the start of Lent, where we remember Jesus' 40-day journey in the desert with Satan and the wild animals. And as Jesus comes out of the desert, he weeps with all of us who are in the desert. And I feel that Jesus weeps for the families of those 17 people who lost their lives in Florida. I believe that Jesus weeps for the families of those who have lost loved ones to war and strife in the Middle East. I believe that Jesus weeps for the 900,000 Rohingya people who are in Bangladesh, displaced from their home in Myanmar, Burma. I believe that Jesus weeps for the children caught in the crossfire of battles and wars. And I believe that Jesus weeps for us as we go on through the battles in the wilderness, being tested by Satan and fighting with the wild animals in our lives. And I believe that Jesus weeps for us now and with us in our experiences in the wilderness. Let us pray. If any of you feel like you're in a desert at the moment, in your heart, may I ask you to pray out to God. Pray out to God. God, we are in the desert, and we feel ourselves being tested by Satan, and we are fighting with wild animals in our lives. Lord, thank you that the Holy Spirit is with us and empowering us through this ordeal. We pray, Lord, that you'll send us angels to minister to us in our lives, because we need help. We need help from the Holy Spirit. We need help from Jesus, who's been through the desert experience, who is able to empathize and sympathize with us as we go through the desert. We ask these things in Jesus' name. And the people said, Amen.